this morning. I am his and he is mine. Luke chapter 20 this morning. Luke chapter 20. We have just a few chapters remaining in the Gospel of Luke. We'll finish chapter 20 this morning and then travel into these last couple of chapters, 21, 22, 23, and 24. And again, we're within just a few days of the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there are a number of interactions that take place in those days leading up to the crucifixion. And we find another one of them here in this passage, Luke chapter 20. I want to give you the corresponding passages as well, in case you're taking notes this morning. There's a corresponding passage in Matthew chapter 22, verses 41 to 46, and then also in Mark chapter 12, verses 35 to 40. And there are some additional pieces of information there in those gospel accounts. And so I'd encourage you to read them this week. But we'll look at this one here from Luke chapter number 20. We'll begin reading. I'm going to pick up the reading in verse number 39. We're going to read what they said at the end of the previous interaction, and we'll see how this then further develops. Look at verse number 39, Luke chapter number 20. The Bible says, "Then certain of the scribes answering said, Master, thou hast well said." This is related to the previous story. "And after that, they durst not ask him any question at all." Christ had refuted the questions that had been asked and how they were meant to entrap him. Verse number 41, now Christ is going to ask a question. "And he said unto them, How say they that Christ is David's son?" Verse 42, "And David himself saith in the book of Psalms, The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou on my right hand, till I make thine enemies thy footstool. David therefore calleth him Lord, how is he then his son? Then in the audience of all the people, he said unto his disciples, Beware of the scribes which desire to walk in long robes, and love greetings in the markets, and the highest seats in the synagogues, and the chief rooms at feasts, which devour widows' houses, and for a show make long prayers, the same shall receive greater damnation." If you would just listen to me, or perhaps even turn over there, I'm going to read the account from Mark chapter 12, verses 35 to 40. This is the account from Mark on the same story. "Jesus answered and said, Why, while he taught in the temple, How say the scribes that Christ is the son of David? For David himself said by the Holy Ghost, The Lord said to my Lord, Sit thou on my right hand, till I make thine enemies thy footstool. David therefore calleth him Lord, and whence is he then his son? And the common people heard him gladly. And he said unto them in his doctrine, Beware of the scribes, which love to go in long clothing and love salutations in the marketplaces and the chief seats in the synagogues and the uppermost rooms at feasts, which devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers. These shall receive greater damnation." Man asks questions of Christ for information. Christ asks questions of men for inspection. Man asks questions of Christ to trap him. Christ asks questions of men to transform them. The questions of Christ reveal much about the hypocrisy of religious men. You see, religion will never take a man to heaven. Acts chapter 4 and verse number 12, the Bible says, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." Either the Bible is telling us the truth there in Acts chapter 4, or it is telling us a lie, but it cannot be both. There are those that teach the philosophy that all roads lead to heaven. You live your way, I live my way. You worship your God, I worship my God. But eventually we're all going to wind up in the same location. John chapter 14 and verse number 6, Jesus saith unto them, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Either Christ was telling us the truth, or he was a bold-faced liar. This morning, as we look at this continued interaction between Christ, the religious crowd, the listening crowd, and then his disciples, we find much about the nature of the religious inquisitors. I want you to notice number one with me this morning, that Christ reveals their failure. When Christ speaks to this crowd, and there are many within earshot of what he is saying, he describes what has already transpired in the previous passages. You can go back and look through chapter 20 and you see different interactions and you find that it made for strange bedfellows. Because there were people that were at constant odds with this group and that group, but they joined forces that they might seek to defeat the Lord Jesus Christ. And so on the heels of all of that, the Lord is going to go and further reveal some things about the nature of the religious crowd. The first thing that he reveals is their failure. Verses 41 through 45, and then in Mark chapter 12, verses 35 through 37, he reveals several things about their failure. How had they failed? How had the religious crowd failed in their understanding of who Christ was and what he could do for them? Christ revealed their failure. Number one, they failed to learn what they had taught. They failed to learn what they had taught. These individuals, these scribes, knew the Old Testament well. And they were responsible for teaching other people what was in the Old Testament. Psalm 110 in verse number 1, the Bible says this, the Lord, capital L-O-R-D, said unto my Lord, speaking of David, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. These scribes knew that an ancestor of David would come, and this ancestor of David would be Messiah. Take your Bibles, hold your place here in Luke chapter 20, and just flip back with me a couple of gospel accounts to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1. In Matthew chapter 1, we find the details of the generations of Jesus Christ. And I want you to see this here in verse number 1. Matthew 1, 1. If you're not familiar with the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew's desire was to present Jesus Christ as King of Kings. He desired to present Jesus Christ as King of the Jews, and he wrote his Gospel account to the Jewish people. Because he wrote his gospel to the Jewish people, it was very appropriate for him to give the lineage from which Jesus Christ had been born. And so in this chapter, we find not only the Lord's royal heritage, but we also find his racial heritage. Matthew chapter 1 and verse number 1, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ. Here's his family tree, if you would. Here's his ancestry.com. Okay? If the Lord typed in his name and wanted to know his background, here's his ancestry. The son of David. The son of Abraham. You go then down through several verses, and this is all laid out there. Look at what the Bible says in verse number 6. And Jesse begat David the king, And David the king begat Solomon of her that had been the wife of Uriah. And it goes all the way down, and you'll look at verse number 16, and the Bible says, and Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. Verse 17. So all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations. And from David until the carrying away unto Babylon are 14 generations. And from the carrying away unto Babylon unto Christ are 14 generations. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Now I want you to keep this in mind because I want to go into chapter 2. Great, great passage here in chapter 2. Verse number 1, the Bible says, now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and the scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, we have no idea. How could we possibly know where this guy was born? There's no record of a potential birth of this young man. Why in the world would you come and ask us about the nature of his birth? We have no idea who this guy is. Now, if that's what your Bible says, see me afterwards. We need to talk that over, all right? It should not say that. What should it say? Look at what it does say. He demanded of them. He goes to the scribes. He goes to the people, the chief priests. He demands of them where Christ should be born. And look at what they say. Huh. In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet. Aha. Aha. The scribes knew better. The scribes knew better. Did any of you have shop class when you were growing up in high school? Anyone have shop class? You look back at it, all right, you have shop class. All right, while you were in shop class, did they teach you how to use any power tools? Did they teach you how to use any power tools? All right. Can you imagine if you're in shop class and the teacher's teaching you how to make a mailbox or a toolbox or something like this, and he introduces you to power tools, and he says, this is a power tool. There is electricity that flows from a battery into this saw, and when that electricity flows forth, that saw begins to turn, and it turns rapidly, and it will help you cut wood. And you say, hey, that's pretty neat. And so as a student watching the teacher, you're listening intently and you're watching intently, and the teacher says, now listen, be careful, students. This is very sharp. And so he gives you an introduction to it, and he turns on this circular saw, and he begins to show how it's now moving, and it moves very rapidly. Man, there's a lot of teeth on it, and it's very sharp. And then let's pretend that the teacher says, be very careful with this, because it could... Can someone pick those up for me? And the teacher were to say to you, don't do that. And the teacher has said, be careful with the power tool. You can shave off a finger if you're not careful. Well, what would you say about the teacher? Now I'm concerned. I'm not so sure that this teacher is going to be able to help me. This teacher is going to be out of action for at least 6 to 8 weeks now and can only count to 8, I guess. But, however that works out with the teacher, you're going to be saying, this is not good. The teacher's trying to convey something to me that they themselves are not listening to. And here in this passage, we go back to Luke chapter 20. And he says to this crowd of religious guys, look, you're supposed to be the ones who have sat at the feet of teachers down through generations so that you can now teach it to others. Look at this bunch that was there when I was born, and they knew that Messiah was coming. How did they know that Messiah was coming? It's all there in the Old Testament. In thou Bethlehem of Judea. And they described it exactly. And they described it correctly. But these individuals had failed to learn what they had taught. They knew that an ancestor of David, a son of David, would be Messiah. But they were thinking of Christ as only being human. And that, my friend, is insufficient. Number one, they failed to learn what they taught. Number two, they failed to live what they had taught. They gave great reverence to religion and to the Old Testament and to Judaic ways. But they did not reverence the one who was the founder of it all. I love this verse, and I don't think we probably allow the weight of the verse to really set in like it should. But if you'll write this in your notes and just digest it throughout the coming week and just let it sink in as to what this meant. John chapter 1, the Apostle John is detailing for us the nature of Christ. And by the way, it's important for me to say this. John is not presenting Jesus as a human being and focused in on his humanity, presenting him as a king like Matthew did. John presents Jesus Christ as he was Almighty God. But here's the phrase from John's gospel that I really want maybe just to just tap, and then you go back and really let it sink in sometime this week in your own personal devotions. Think with me for a moment. John chapter 1. And the Word became flesh. And dwelt among us. The Word. Everything in the Old Testament is pointing us to the truth of Jesus Christ. I don't know if you've ever thought of it that way, but everything in the Old Testament tells us that Christ is going to come. Everything in the Gospels tells us that Christ did come. Everything that we read in the epistles tells us what Christ said and points us back to what Christ said and then enlarges what Christ said and adds to it from the feet of the apostles as they studied at the feet of Jesus Christ. And then the closing book, the book of Revelation, the revelation of Jesus Christ, finishes it all out and tells us what is ahead. But all of the book is about Jesus Christ. It's all about Him. And again, think with me for a moment. The Word became flesh. Man, that's unbelievable. This is why it's interesting. Have you read an autobiography? I have several autobiographies that I'm trying to read, but I gotta be honest, some of their life gets a little bit dull. And so I get a little bit weary in the thickness of it. So you come to the book of Leviticus of their autobiography, all right, if you understand that better, okay? You come to kind of the thicker parts, and you're like, oh, my goodness. Boy, that's tremendous. I won't tell you which autobiographies because I don't want to say the individuals and so forth. And then you're saying, well, man, what's thick about that life or whatever. Anyway. But you read the autobiography, and you're most often you're looking back at it, and you're thinking to yourself, oh, this person lived this life, had these experiences, and so they're relating those experiences to us. Think with me for a moment. Genesis chapter 1, verse number 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Wouldn't it be unbelievable if we had an eyewitness that could testify as to how everything in the world began? Well, in fact, we do have an eyewitness of it. His name is Jesus. And here's the point about it. Jesus is not an autobiography where he's looking back and saying, I did all of this. Jesus, the great I Am, declares to us, I am the beginning, I am the end. I am the Alpha, I am the Omega. There has never been a time in which Jesus has not existed. He is the great I Am. For you and for me, we might be right now, but there is coming a day in which we will be a was. I was this or that. Because I'll pass off of this earth. Jesus, the great I Am, was the living Word, and He dwelt among us. The living Word is discussing the Old Testament with these individuals that had it all down. And they say that they've got it, they know it, and yet they're not following it, they're not living it. And He confronts them and says, look, if David called Him Christ, what about you guys? If David called Him Lord, I'm sorry, if David called Him Lord, if he called Christ Lord, then what about you all? What about you guys as the religious crowd? In fact, the Lord is laying claim yet again to the fact that He is the great I Am. He is the only begotten. John chapter 4 and verse number 25 and 26. Jesus is speaking to the woman at the well. The woman saith unto Him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When He is come, He will tell us all things. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am He. Time and again, the Lord reveals to these individuals that He was in fact Messiah. He was the truth. He was the living truth. Number one, Christ reveals their failure. Would you notice number two with me? Christ reveals their focus. Look at verses 46 and 47. They failed to really comprehend and apply what they said they knew from the Old Testament. David called Him Lord, and yet the religious crowd of the day did not call Him Lord. They did not reverence Him. Well, Christ reveals their failure. Number two, He reveals their focus. Where are they focused? Look what the Bible says in verses 46 and 47. Beware of the scribes, which desire to walk in long robes and love greetings in the markets and the highest seats in the synagogues and the chief rooms at feasts, which devour widows' houses and for a show make long prayers. Where was their focus? Well, first of all, they were focused in on the praise of men. The praise of men. Beware of the scribes which desire to walk in long robes. Oh, they'd get all fancied up. They'd walk through the marketplaces. They'd walk through the crowds, and they just loved hearing people say, ooh, that's a new robe. Never seen that one before. My, isn't that ornately trimmed? My, isn't that something that others cannot begin to afford? They loved the praise of men. Number two, they loved their positions among men. The Bible says here they loved greetings in the markets and they loved the highest seats in the synagogues. Do you remember back, boy, a number of months ago where we had those chairs that were seated up here and we talked about where people would sit as they were invited to different activities? And I think if I'm recalling it correctly, you had like three center seats. You had three seats on each side, and depending upon where you got seated, it referred people to your standing amongst this bunch of individuals. And the Lord gave us help and understanding in what we should do if placed in those kinds of settings, and taught us much on humility. But here, these individuals are looking for the high positions. Men exalt one another with titles. Reverend, doctor, director, executive, chairman, all to elevate one. We're used to that kind of statement being made, but these individuals took it to a much different level, and they sought not only the praise of men, but they sought high positions among men. Number three, we find that they're looking for possessions. Verse number 47, they're looking for these seats in the synagogues. They're looking for these greetings and desirous of all these things and applause from the crowds. But the Bible says in verse number 47, they devour widows' houses. They devoured possessions that they might impress men. They would feign care for the poor, but in reality they were accruing to themselves vast wealth at the expense of the impoverished. Boy, there's a lot of different entities that do that in our day and age. Most mornings as I'm driving into work, I hear one or more advertisements for one or more entities out there for you to get involved in sport gambling and betting and so forth. Many people do it, but I'm amazed at how often when they do it at the end of these commercials, they will say, if you have a gambling problem, call such and such a number. I find it amazing that with alcohol, they'll say this at the end of the alcohol commercials or ads, they'll say drink responsibly. And so we recognize here's an activity that can be dangerous. And so at the end of it, we put a disclaimer and we say gamble responsibly, drink responsibly. We put in some kind of a disclaimer. Because in all intents and purposes, this lifestyle can be very harmful. These individuals didn't need the enticement to gamble. They didn't need the enticement to go and play the lottery. They didn't need the enticement to do this or that because they were looking for ways that they might gain advantage over other people. And in doing so, they would feign that they were helping those that were impoverished, when in truth they were really only adding to their own wallet. You may remember the story of Ruth. In the book of Ruth there in the Old Testament, Ruth comes back with Naomi and she has to find her nearest kinsman. It's the kinsman redeemer. And she really likes Boaz and thinks he's a good-looking guy. Boaz really likes Ruth, but according to the Old Testament law, there was a nearer kinsman. And so Ruth had to go through the process of finding out if that redeemer, that kinsman, was going to redeem the goods or the name of Ruth. And so there in the book of Ruth, we find an individual that's just like these individuals. And he finds out that there's this poor widow that needs to be redeemed. And he's like, yeah. This is great. I'll do it. And he's full of excitement because he thinks he's going to be getting a bunch of stuff. And then Boaz reveals that he's not only getting a bunch of stuff, he's getting a spouse. And the guy says, no. I'll take the stuff, but I don't want the spouse. And of course, then we read that Boaz had the desire to do what was right by the spouse, regardless of the stuff. These individuals are all about the stuff. They would play on the difficult predicament that individuals would find themselves in. They would play on all of their surrounding individuals that had lost, perhaps loss of job, loss of ability to earn funding and everything like this. And as they would look down, that poor widow would be left in just dire circumstances. And they would step in and say, oh, I'll help. But all of it was to increase their possessions among men. We might say that it was their greed that drove them. Would you notice the last one that's there as well? We find that they love the praise of men. They'd walk in a purposeful way amongst the crowds. They love to hear the greetings. They loved their positions in the synagogues and the chief rooms at feasts. They also loved their possessions and they would take advantage of people. But then look at the last one, verse number 47. And for a show, make long prayers. Long prayers to impress men. Long prayers to impress men. Luke chapter 18, a passage we looked at a little while back. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee said, God, I thank Thee that I am not as other men are. Extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican, I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. The religious crowd had elevated all these things to the position of seeking them out. Do you ever see something that's not wrapped? Or something that the wrapping doesn't necessarily represent what's actually inside? Have you ever at Christmas time wrapped up a gift for your kids and you've got a really giant box and then you put a smaller box inside of that and then a smaller one inside of that and a smaller one inside of that and a smaller one inside of that and at the end they get like a matchbox car or something like that. You ever heard them before Christmas and the timing of the opening of that package and brother or sister will comment and say, look at how big my package is and look at how small your package is and you're probably not getting much. Mom and Dad don't love you as much as they love me and you've got all these conversations going back and forth. We definitely have a situation here where the package does not match up. The external or the exterior portion of the package does not match up with what's inside. Oh, they have nice clothes. They have a big smile. They've got a friendly demeanor. But what's going on is not actually what's going on. They're dishonest. And Christ reveals the totality of their wickedness in these verses. He reveals their failure, number one. He reveals their focus. But then number three, would you notice this? He reveals their failure, he reveals their focus. But he also reveals their future. Would you look at the end of verse number 47? Here's the end result of this kind of religiosity. The same shall receive greater damnation. Well, that's sobering. Can we put ourselves back in the middle of this conversation for just a moment? The crowd is listening, and Jesus sounds far different than everything they've always heard from this religious crowd. They're hearing much different things from the lips of Christ. And they've come to Him time and again trying to trap Him. They've asked questions of Him, but His responses have always been correct. And they've always rebuked those that are asking the question. So now Christ asks them a question. And by the way, the crowd heard that as well. He turns to His disciples. They're all listening to all this. We've already seen that the Pharisees and the religious crowd, every single one of these people that are in these higher offices realize that their power is diminished. They're saying to themselves, we've got to do something to end Christ and to end His influence. And He goes right to the heart of the matter and says, look, what you guys see here in this religious bunch, it does not match up with what's really inside. And He's revealing it all. He's revealing it before all. But boy, the most sobering thing that's revealed here is their future. The Bible says, the same shall receive greater damnation. What was in their future? Christ reveals the end result of all that put their faith and trust in religion. Now, It is very important for you to see this, so please take your Bibles and go back with me to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. This is very important. Hold your place there. Luke chapter 20. He revealed their failure. They had failed to really learn what they were teaching. They had failed to really live out what they had taught. They should have been the ones at the forefront of calling Him Lord, because they knew what the Old Testament said, but they didn't call Him Lord. He revealed their failures. He revealed their focus. These guys inwardly are out for possessions and praise and power. They feign care for the widow, but actually they just want the stuff. And then he says they'll receive the greater damnation. Look what the Bible says in Matthew chapter 7. And it is very important for you to see this. As the Lord is preaching in this Sermon on the Mount, He speaks to the nature of false prophets. Would you look at verse number 15? Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. You shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. Who are we talking about here in the passage? By their fruits ye shall know them. Well, verse number 15, beware of false prophets. Continue with me. Jesus, still in the same vein there in that Sermon on the Mount, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. They had feigned love for God. They had feigned work for God. They had feigned all these things as though they were accomplishing good things for Almighty God. And yet God knew them internally. He knew what they were really like. He knew that they were really whited sepulchers. They'd been washed on the outside, but they were inwardly full of dead men's bones. And he says to this religious crowd, these leaders will stand before me in the day of judgment, and they will say, have we not done all these things in your name? Have we not been in ministry and accomplished all these things? And look at that statement. Jesus says to them, depart from me, for I never knew you. Would you listen to me very carefully? Religion will take far more people to hell than atheism. Oh, Pastor, we've got to do something. We've got to get this atheistic mind to turn his attention and really believe that there is a God. You know, Satan does have his crowd that are atheistic. Satan does have his crowd that are agnostic. Satan does have his crowd of these other issues, humanism, secularism. He has his crowd. But I tell you what, his genius is to have men steeped so deeply in religion that they cling to their religion and never meet the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And he says, if you want to see who will endure the greater level of condemnation, listen to me carefully. He says those that will be in this position of the greater condemnation are the ones who have been in the pulpit of religion. They have themselves not followed what the Bible says. They have failed to tell people the truth about the saving grace of Jesus Christ. They have allowed people to come as they are, stay as they are, leave as they are, and they've not confronted them over the truth of the saving grace of Jesus Christ. From our human mindset, we would think that those that will suffer in hell the greatest would be that one that was that child molester, would be that one that was that serial killer, would be that one that was the horrible dictator, that violent dictator that took the lives of so many and massacred person after person after person. We would think in our minds, oh, that person's going to suffer the most. But my friend, if you study the Scriptures, God's greatest warnings are always given to those that stand behind so-called pulpits and keep those that are blinded in darkness, because they do not tell them the truth. And my friend, there is great warning for all that cling to religion and reject the truth of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. You see, the Bible says in Titus chapter 3 and verse number 5, that it is not by works of righteousness by which we're saved, but it is according to His mercy. And I say to every one of us today, if there's not been a time in your life where you've repented of your sin and trusted Jesus Christ alone, there's a vast crowd that is listening to what Jesus is saying. They're looking over at the Pharisees and the scribes and all this religious crowd, and then they're listening to what Jesus says, and they're looking over there, and they're listening to what Jesus says. It's the same thing for you today. You're right in the same position that they were in back then, watching these people that are living out religion, and in the end, the Bible says they'll endure the greater condemnation. But what does He say to you and to me? Be saved today. You can solve it today by simply putting your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. If you know the Lord is your Savior, then let me encourage you, because I know sometimes it gets difficult to walk through these passages that deal with salvation again and again. But here is my prayer and my hope for both those here on campus and those online, if you know Christ is your Savior. I do pray that you would have taken note of the varied ways that Jesus Christ presents salvation. And He presents the truth because there are a great variation of the people that you're going to come into contact with. You might meet the atheist tomorrow at work. And their need is Almighty God, but they don't see it. They don't even believe that there is a God. You might meet the agnostic, and the agnostic just says, oh, listen, there may be a God, but I just don't believe that we can know Him and have any personal connection to Him. You might meet the humanist or the secularist, and their God is in this arena or that arena. And I do pray that you will take these things in these passages, and that we'll watch how Jesus dealt with these crowds. And that we'll come away with this understanding. Above all, their primary need is salvation. Take the story of Caesar and rendering unto Caesar. You deal with someone tomorrow that's all about politics and all about the political arena. Their number one need is still Jesus Christ as their Savior. You meet someone tomorrow in the workplace and they're all about religion and what they're accomplishing with their religious works. Their number one need is still Jesus Christ. Take the evolutionist. The evolutionist wants to argue with you. They did that in Matthew chapter 19. The evolutionist says we got here this way or that way. The bottom line is that evolutionist has a soul, and they're going to spend someplace for all eternity. Their need is Jesus Christ. I do pray that we who know Christ would be listening and reading very intently with the ways that Jesus Christ responds to these individuals, so that when you and I run up against this type of thing. Hey, I remember we just covered that in the Gospel of Luke. What did Jesus say? Ultimately, when Jesus looked in the eyes of all of this bunch, you got all the religious crowd, you got all these that are gathered and listening to his teaching, and then you've got his apostles. Folks, the crowd is still the same today. It's still the same today. Jesus is looking in the eyes of people that hate him and that are getting ready to turn him over to the Romans because they want to put him to death. We see a lot of people in the world today that are full of religion, and boy, they hate Christ and they hate Christians. They hate the Christ of Christianity. We see a group of individuals that are kind of there in the middle, and they're willing to listen. And they're just like, give me some leading. Tell me the truth. Sitting next to you in the cubicle. Sitting next to you in the office and down the hall and around you time and again. Involved in the place of commerce. And they're not in this religious crowd. They're not steeped in all that junk. They would be willing to listen. If you take a moment and just share the light of Christ with them. And then, of course, we have the few, the disciples. Well, I preach primarily to disciples of Christ. And I understand that on a weekly basis, the majority of people that come here for services are already in the faith. But no doubt, people that will hear this message or that are watching online right now would find themselves in a position where they'd say, Pastor, how does the message apply to me? When you and I look in the eyes of that person tomorrow, we recognize, as Christ did, looking in the eyes of this religious crowd, looking in the eyes of these and this audience, looking in the eyes of his disciples, every one of these individuals represents a soul that's going to live someplace forever. I had someone come to me. This has been a while back. But they came to me and they said, Pastor, they were seeking to encourage me. They said, well, since we've been here, you've seemed to preach salvation messages every single Sunday morning. And I said to them, I said, well, I preach systematically through books of the Bible. And I said, if the passage speaks on salvation, obviously that's what I'm going to speak on. And I said, you know, I try to vary it if I can from the standpoint of just going through the gospel. But they were kind of admonishing me in such a way to kind of say, hey, we're Christians. We got it already. I listened. It's interesting. Thank you. You know, I had some snod remarks that I could have come back with that I didn't. But I just listened. And I thought to myself, I said, there's a couple things. I hope we who know Christ never get tired of the message of salvation. Because it's what saved my soul. And then I thought to myself, you know, I don't know that it's wise for me to ever say that I don't want to hear any more about the message of salvation. Because there's always ways that I need to improve my ability to tell someone else of their need of coming to Christ. I meet a lot of Christians that will say something like this, Pastor, I would witness to people more, but I'm scared that they'll ask me a question that I won't be able to answer. Or I'm scared that they'll come up with something and I won't be able to refute it. I'm scared to respond. And so I thought to myself, I said, you know, that's the very reason why we need to listen intently to how Christ dealt with Nicodemus and how Christ dealt with the woman at the well and how Christ talked to the scribes and the Pharisees and how he talked to these different individuals that were in the audience that genuinely wanted to hear the truth. And I know that the people that came to me and talked to me about this, and it's been a long time, they came to me, and you don't have to come to me after the service tonight today and say anything more about it. It's not my point in telling you this. But I just took stock, and I thought to myself, I'm not near the soul winner that I ought to be. And so it's probably wise for me to sit a little bit longer at the feet of the greatest soul winner that's ever lived and see how he dealt with the lost, because it's entirely possible that I'm going to encounter someone that's got the same questions that the woman at the well had, that Nicodemus had. And so I know that we've walked through several of these types of things where Christ is compelling the lost to come to him. He's compelling the crowd to give their all to Almighty God. Forsake all, follow me, I'll make you fishers of men. But I believe with all of my heart, it's worth the investment. And Christian, I believe that there's ways that we can sharpen our tools, because as I said, everyone in that crowd had a soul who's going to spend eternity somewhere. And everyone that you encounter and that I encounter has a soul that's going to spend an eternity somewhere. Christ revealed their failure. Christ revealed their focus. And Christ revealed their future. And by the way, everyone in the crowd knew exactly what he was saying. If you are still in that position of saying, Pastor, I really think religion will make the difference for me in eternity, please come and let us show you what the Bible says about your eternal life. Christian, would you take these things this week, sharpen your understanding of the Bible, and be a better testimony, be a better witness, be a greater challenge to those that have never heard? We might see one more soul come to know the Lord. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time that we can have this morning. It's challenged me yet again. I wonder if the Bible gives us insight in how we could deal with this person or that person or this person, what they say about truth, what they say about the foundation of the world, what they say about political climates. Wonder if there's anything that the Bible would give us insight in and help us in these areas. Well, it just so happens that the Bible does give us insight. And I pray that as we travel in these passages, that every believer would, number one, be ever more thankful for their salvation, that they'd be looking to sharpen their own understanding of the Scriptures and the way that Christ would lead unsaved people to the truth. And then also I pray that it would encourage them to pray for that soul that's nearby. It could be a spouse, it could be a loved one, family member, friend. It's quite possible that there's a group of co-workers that meet and they have opportunity. Someone from this audience has the opportunity to influence a group of co-workers for Christ. We're in our places of commerce, and we see similar people time and again. As we look in their eyes, help us, Lord, to know that this person is going to spend an eternity someplace. We'd love to see them come to know the Lord and feel their eternity in heaven. I'll turn my attention to those that may not know Christ. We ask that right now you bring conviction to their heart. Salvation is not a matter of coercion. It's not a matter of us conquering the life and placing them under a religious network. It's about them understanding their sin, the penalty of their sin, and the gift that was given to free them from their lost condition. In the quietness of this moment, there may be one or more individuals that would say, Pastor, that's me. I'm in that spot. I'm in that plight. Would you help them to realize the weight of their sin? Sin is anything that they've said or done or thought that displeases a holy God. That sin has separated them from God. And the Bible says the only way to bridge that separation is through the cross of Jesus Christ. And in this moment, individuals with heads bowed and eyes closed can pray a very simple prayer and ask Jesus to come into their heart and to save them from their sin. It's not magical. It's not mystical. It's supernatural. God will hear their prayer. The Bible says that Jesus stands at the heart's door and knocks. If any man will open the door, the Lord says he'll come in and sup with them. He invites all to come. He doesn't force the door open. Each one must make their own choice. In this crowd before the Lord Jesus Christ, he is referencing the nature of the hardened religious mindset. They were so steeped in their religion that they missed out on a relationship with Jesus. I would much rather have a relationship with Jesus Christ than to know for sure that I'm a child of God and I'm on my way to heaven than I would to cling to religion and to one day stand before Jesus Christ and to hear Him say, "Depart from me, for I never knew you." Not one person will go to heaven because they attended a Baptist church. Not one person will go to heaven because they were part of a certain denomination. Everyone that goes to heaven will have the same testimony. I'm here because of the faith that I placed in Jesus Christ and His work on the cross of Calvary. I am a sinner saved by grace. Would you draw men to yourself this morning? It is my prayer that Christians would make good use of this time and invitation. If there are those that are still outside the fold, Lord, that you draw them to yourself, that they'd not soon get away without settling the matter. Work, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. With heads bowed and eyes closed, would you stand to your feet with me this morning? We finish with a time of invitation here at FBT. And I'm going to ask the instrumentalists, if they would this morning, to play number 488, "Jesus, I Come." Jesus, I Come. Believer, would you make good use of this time and invitation and pray for that lost friend, that lost family member? Would you pray this morning as a believer, "Lord, help me to have a sharpened toolkit, that when I interact with the religious person and the agnostic and the atheist, that I will be sharpening my ability to give them the gospel and the truth." Christian, would you make wise use of the time? And then for those that need Christ, we have men that are here at the front. We'd love the opportunity to take the Word of God, show you how you can know for sure you're on your way to heaven. We have ladies that would be more than happy to counsel with a lady this morning and show you how you can know for sure you're on your way to heaven. When Jesus Christ, the living Word, confronted these people, they had a choice. They could have responded and they could have said, "You know what? He's speaking to us and we need to make a change." They didn't do that. They chose to stay in their religion. They chose to cling to all their stuff. And they missed out on the Savior. Father, thank you for our time together this morning. Thank you for these dear folks